Well, if we could turn back to the verses we read in Genesis chapter 18. And perhaps particularly the words of verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, our great calling in life is to live by faith and not by sight. To live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But our God knows that the life of faith is not an easy life. He knows there are challenges, there are trials in the Christian experience. We have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our God knows, as we sang earlier in Psalm 103, that we are but dust. And because our God knows this, he condescends to come alongside us in our Christian lives, to graciously reassure us and bring us on by confirming once again to us his promises. You know, we see this, for example, every time we have the Lord's Supper. Our God gives us the visible signs of bread and wine to confirm to us his promises. And here in Genesis chapter 18, we see God doing something very similar. Coming alongside Abraham, reconfirming his promises to him. Meeting him once again with the promise of a son through whom the Messiah would eventually be born. Because when we come to Genesis chapter 18, it's important to realize that it's now 15 years since God came to Abraham in Haran and promised him an heir and a son. 15 years since God came to his servant and said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. 15 years have gone by and still Abraham and Sarah have no child. And in these 15 years of Abraham seeking to walk with his God, there have been high points and there have been low points. Since God came and promised first to Abraham that he would bless him, there have been many sins in the life of his servant. Abraham told a half-truth when he was in Egypt regarding Sarah, his wife, that she was his sister. And so she ended up nearly being married to Pharaoh. Abraham took Hagar to be his wife as well as Sarah. He sought to bring about the promises of God by his own means, bringing much sadness into his family. There have been failings, but there have also been blessings in Abraham's life. When we come to Genesis 18, Abraham is in the land of promise now. Abraham has met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and been blessed by him. And God has come in these 15 years and reconfirmed on other occasions his promises to Abraham. And so, despite the failings, Abraham is still going on, living out that hard life of walking by faith and not by sight. But still, Sarah is barren. And as Hebrews chapter 11 puts it, Abraham now is as good as dead, as good as dead. and Sarah is past the age, and there is no son. Everything in Abraham's life appears against the promises of God. Their life of faith, full of ups and downs, full of failings and full of joys, as ours is hard. It is hard. Providence is shouting out against the promise of God. And so God comes to them once again, in grace and in mercy, to reaffirm his promises to them. To reaffirm that he will be true to his word. And in seeing how God comes and reconfirms his grace and his mercy to Abraham and Sarah, I'd like to just see four things. First, verses 1 to 8, Abraham's hospitality. Abraham's hospitality. Now, it's interesting in Scripture how often blessing comes from God following one simple, seemingly insignificant act. You know, we see this in the life of the prophet Elisha. There in 2 Kings chapter 4, a woman just shows hospitality to Elisha as he's traveling through the land of Israel. She insists, "Come in, have a meal, stay with us. You're hungry and have nowhere to stay." One simple act. And this woman who is barren under God is given a son, and then sees this son raised from the dead just because she gave the prophet of God a meal. And so it is here really in Genesis chapter 18. The whole chapter begins with Abraham showing hospitality to these three strangers. It's as simple as that. And without this one act of kindness, this act of hospitality by Abraham, there would have been no act of subsequent blessing to him. And when Abraham invites these three strangers for a meal, he has no idea who these men are, no idea of their significance. He's just simply showing kindness to three strangers. As Hebrews chapter 13 puts it, reflecting really on this incident, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Abraham did not know that these men were angels and that one of them was the angel of the covenant. He's just living out a kind Christian life, helping men in need. And we could say more than this. This is the worst time of the day to be showing hospitality. Verse 1, it is the heat of the day. Now's the time to be resting, not running around helping other people. These men are not announced. It will be a burden. It will be an interruption to Abraham's plans to help them, to show kindness to them. And yet, however inconvenient, Abraham will show hospitality and kindness to these men. And that's a great example to us. I mentioned Hebrews 13. We are told, do not neglect to show hospitality. Romans 12 commands us, practice hospitality. And who knows where that can lead. Many of us may know the conversion story of Rosaria Butterfield. Much talked about recently, she wrote a book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Here was a woman who was a liberal professor in a university in America, living a life utterly at variance with Christian morality, and openly despising God's gospel. And a simple Reformed pastor and his wife invited her in for a meal. One meal became many. They talked. They shared hospitality. And under God's sovereign grace, that kindness, that hospitality was used in her conversion. Who knows where simple acts of kindness can lead? They led here for Abraham receiving rich blessing. And in other cases, they can lead to the conversion of sinners. Who knows where kindness and hospitality can lead? And for Abraham, this act brought him rich, rich blessing. Abraham gets to entertain the Lord God himself. Abraham gets to provide a meal for the living God. Here in these verses we see Abraham, as perhaps nowhere else, the friend of God, eating and drinking with his Maker. Now you might think I'm going a bit far in saying that Abraham is here eating and drinking with the living God. But if we follow how these men are described in this chapter, we'll hopefully see it's quite clear. Verse 1, we have the Lord appearing to Abraham. Verse 2, we have the mention of three men. But who are these three men? In verse 13, we are back to the Lord speaking to Abraham. And then in verse 22, which we didn't read, we have the men leaving. It said, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then in verse 1 of chapter 19, we have the two angels arrived at Sodom. So there were three people conversing with Abraham. Two of them are angels who go off to Sodom. But who is the third? The Lord remained standing before Abraham. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before his incarnation, appearing to Abraham, eating and drinking with him. Abraham is hosting the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what blessed condescension that Abraham's God comes and has fellowship with his servant. What a wonder that Christ comes into sinful Abraham's tent and eats with him. And Abraham would have missed out on all that if he hadn't been kind to three strangers. But the wonderful thing is that just as Jesus Christ came to eat and drink here with Abraham, so Jesus Christ offers to come and eat and drink with us this morning. What does our Savior say in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And so may God give us the grace as individuals and as a church to know what it is to have the presence of Jesus Christ with us in such a familiar way that when we gather for worship, we can be said to have Jesus Christ eating and drinking here with us. May we know what it is to be a friend of God in the same way that Abraham did. So Abraham's hospitality and the blessings that it brought into his life. But then second, we see in verse 10, God's covenant promise. Then one of them, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. That is why God had come to Abraham and Sarah, to reconfirm the surety of the covenant promises to them. Now, as I said, Abraham had heard this promise before. He heard it in Genesis chapter 12. He heard it again in Genesis 15. And then in the previous chapter, Genesis 17. And yet God comes once more with that same promise. Abraham and Sarah, God says, you are getting older. The years are going by, and you are beginning to fear that maybe the time will never come. But once more I come to you, and once more I assure you, my word is true. You will have a son. And how thankful we should be that God continually comes to us and reconfirms his promises to us. We've heard them many, many times before. But like Abraham, perhaps we forget. The pressures of life crowd in. The trials and temptations of the world overwhelm us. And God comes to us again and says, in your sin, remember that if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In your doubts and in your fears, whether you have been cast off from the love of God, I come to you once again and say, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we'll know that, I trust, in all our own experiences. So many times when God's word comes and speaks to us in all its promising power to encourage us, to pick us up, just like God did to Abraham here. I notice the certainty of God's covenant promise to Abraham. I will surely return. Despite outward appearances, despite the long delay in the fulfillment of God's covenant, he will keep his word. In God's good time, he will show his faithfulness. And like Abraham and Sarah, we too can think God is slow. It's been 2,000 years or so since Christ ascended into heaven. And still we await his return. The world mocks. And so we, like Abraham and Sarah, have to trust in God, in his timing, and learn that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Just like Abraham and Sarah would have a son in God's good time, so Christ will return in God's good time. And whatever other doubts and difficulties we have in our lives, in God's good time, they will be resolved. Now, the certainty of God's covenant promise is against the background of Abraham's sin and unfaithfulness. As we said at the start, Abraham had lows in his life as well as highs. And in the matter of this covenant promise of a son, Abraham had particularly failed his God. Abraham took Hagar, Sarah's servant, as his wife, and through her fathered Ishmael. The long years of waiting had led Abraham into gross sin and unbelief. And yet that will not nullify the promise of God. Where sin abounded in Abraham's life, the grace of God, the condescension of God, would much more abound. The promise of God would be sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And what grace and mercy there is in our God, in the way he deals through sinful, fallen people. And that's true of us as well. How often we fail our God. How often we sin against him. And yet he does not cast us off. He does not throw us away. He bears with us in his love and grace and mercy. The covenant promise is sure. But having seen that God bears with his sinful servants and fulfills his promises through them in all of their sin, here we can see thirdly that God loves his servants too much to leave them in sin. We see God's rebuke of Sarah's unbelief. You see, when Isaac is to be born, he is to be born as the child of promise, the child of faith. Faith as much on Sarah's behalf as on Abraham's behalf. As Hebrews 11 is to record it, by faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive. But God knew that doubts and unbelief had crept into the heart of his dear servant, Sarah. And that had to be dealt with. You can see in this narrative how the men make sure, verse 9, that Sarah is going to hear what they are saying. Verse 9, they ask, where is your wife Sarah? And it's only when they hear that she is nearby in the tent that they go on to give Abraham the promise of the covenant. They want to know how Sarah is going to respond. They want to see her heart being revealed to them. And what a response it is. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Will God really do as he said? And if we were to ask, where is Sarah's unbelief coming from? What is the root of her laughter at God's promise? It is her focus on herself. God's covenant promise, I will. Sarah's unbelieving response. Shall I? God has said, I will. But Sarah says, shall I? Her focus here is on herself, her ability, what she can do, and not on God. You know, it's like Peter when he was walking on the water with the Lord Jesus Christ. When his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he can do all things. But when the waves and the wind and the thoughts of what he are doing come to him, he sinks down. And so Sarah here, her eyes are not on God's promises. Her eyes are on herself and what she can do, her ability. And so she responds in unbelief. You know, she's right. She can't do this in her own strength. But God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And when God says, I will, nothing can hinder him. And I wonder this morning if any of us are in Sarah's position. Any of us measuring what God can do by our gifts and our ability. Seeking to advance in our careers, in our lives, in our own strength. Or even perhaps seeking to advance as a church. Trusting in our own wisdom, our own gift. But if we are, may God graciously and gently teach us, as he teaches Sarah here, that the only way to go on is to look away from ourselves, to trust in the living God. You see, Sarah's response of unbelief doesn't go unnoticed. God has a purpose of grace towards Sarah. And so having drawn out her unbelieving condition, God asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And in response, Sarah compounds her sin of unbelief by lying. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not lie. Now here is Sarah, standing before the living God. And she laughs at his word and lies to his face. Behold the grace and mercy of God toward his people. If God had cut Sarah down at this point and said, I will fulfill my covenant through another, he would have been just. But the glory of our God is his mercy. As we sang again in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. God doesn't cast Sarah off, but he does gently, graciously, mercifully rebuke her sin. But he, the Lord, said, yes, you did laugh. Sarah, don't hide your sins from me. I know all things. Don't hide your unbelief from me. Don't lie to me. I know your heart. And however much we can hide our unbelief from others, we cannot hide it from the living God. Whatever our outward reputation of belief and orthodoxy is, if inwardly we have a heart that laughs at God's promises, he knows. And he says to us this morning, I know, repent, for I know. And this gracious, merciful rebuke to Sarah did its work in her life. This loving word from her God convicted her of her sin and unbelief. So that as we have in Hebrews 11, by faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive. God's mercy and God's grace restored his unbelieving servant so that she was able to say she judged him faithful who had promised. And so may the mercy and grace of God, if we need to be led back to him, led back to faith, may that grace and mercy encourage us to return to him. So the blessing of hospitality, God's covenant promises being sure, God's rebuke of Sarah's unbelief, and finally God's unlimited power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, you think it's a hard thing for me to give you and Abraham a son. I am God. Do you think anything is too hard for me? I am the creator of the ends of the earth, who faints not, neither is weary. Can I not fulfill my covenant promises? And in view of that, all the objections of Abraham and Sarah fall away. God can do as he promises, no matter how hard it seems. What then is the answer to the difficulties in our lives? To the difficulties in church life? It is the same answer that Abraham and Sarah were given. Behold your God. Consider, ponder and learn. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If God can give a child to a man of 100 and a woman of 90, is anything too hard for our God? Do we doubt that God can revive the church in Britain today? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we doubt that God can convert our loved ones and family members who for years have rejected the gospel? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we doubt that the terrible situation in the Middle East and the persecution of our brothers and sisters can end? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we think that maybe we are too sinful to come to Jesus Christ for salvation? That we have done too much in our past lives? That God would never forgive us? God would never cleanse us from our sins? Is anything too hard from the Lord? What a glorious, glorious God we serve. He works all things according to his sovereign power. As Daniel said, and before this all our objections fall away. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the powers of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So we've seen this morning the blessing of hospitality, God's covenant promise, God's rebuke of unbelief, and God's unlimited power. And so at the start of 2015, may this truth of God's sovereign power encourage us as a church to lay hold of God in prayer, trusting that he is able to answer our prayers above and beyond what we can ask or even think. For is anything too hard for the Lord? And may it be in 2015 that you are able to say as a church in a greater way, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. May God bless his word to us.